Hey guys, welcome to Salt. My name is Drew. I'm the Salt Company Director, and here's what we want to do for the next 5 weeks. We're starting a series called We Are Salt Company, and you new students especially, you've been introducing yourself to a ton of people these past couple weeks, and so we just want to give you a chance to just sort of sit back and let us introduce ourselves to you. So let me just start by sharing a little bit about myself with you. Contrary to popular belief, I am not a 21-year-old psychology major. I'm 30 years old, and I've got 4 kids, and some of you might have heard, but this last year has been a pretty crazy year for me. I actually went from 0 to 4 kids in 1 year, and some of you are like, how is that possible? Well, we just celebrated my twin girls' birthday this past Monday, and so it was their first birthday. This is Ari and Hazel. That's my wife, Melissa, sitting in our garage watching our other 2 kids. Let's throw a picture up of them, Luke and Emma. And some of you are like, those don't look like your biological kids. Like, something's not lining up here. And that's because from September 20th to October 30th of last year, I was in the Congo meeting Luke and Emma for the first time. And so they have been in our home for just under a year as well. And guys, there was a lot of planning that went into getting those 4 kids under our roof. I mean, my wife plans way ahead. So we had the diapers ordered from Amazon.com. We had the 2 cribs. We had the bunk beds. We had everything that you could have possibly think of, and a ton of stuff that there's no way you could think of right now. But I remember after getting 4 kids under my roof, even though we had planned for it for months and months and months and months, just having this feeling like, oh my goodness, I have 4 kids. What am I going to do? I am totally unprepared for this. And luckily, it wasn't the first time that I'd had that feeling, right? I remember going from 5th grade into middle school and having conversations with my older sister and being like, wait, so you switch classes when you go to middle school? Like, I don't have the same teacher, but I switch around. So I got this teacher for biology, I got this teacher for reading, so on and so forth, and being totally unprepared when I got there and totally freaked out. You guys remember that feeling? And then going from being sort of the first person who went through puberty at the end of middle school to high school, where you got these big dudes walking around who actually know how to sort of live life better than you do at that point. And you're like, oh my goodness, this is really scary, right? And then do you remember the moment where you're sitting at your high school graduation? Some of you, it's really recent. If you went to a bigger high school like I did, first of all, there were people there that you didn't know, right? They're walking across the stage, and you're like, who is that? I have no clue who that is. And then this moment happens when you're there where you're like, wait, I just graduated from high school. And you've known it's coming for years and years and years and years, but it hits you at some point, right? And then some of you, maybe you had this moment just recently. It's hard for me to believe that it was 11 years ago that I was dropped off and sitting in my dorm room for the first time, and I'm like, wait, that living at home with my parents thing is over. It's done, right? These transition moments happen in our lives where everything changes and circumstances now feel like they're out of our control. And here's what happens when circumstances feel out of your control. What's revealed in you is your desperate need for approval. So here's what our big idea is tonight, guys. It's this. It's that circumstances out of our control reveal our need for approval. Notice I didn't say create a need for approval. We have this deep-seated need for approval that exists somewhere down in there, and circumstances bring that out. They bring out our insecurities, and they bring out our need for other people to tell us that we are okay. So let's have a conversation about that tonight. And the first point I want to bring up as we talk about this issue of approval is this reality that we all feel that we know that we are deeply flawed. Now, you know what? I actually feel kind of stupid talking to you guys about this, because I think every single person in this room agrees with that. If you were just to walk down the street and you were to start to talk to somebody about their life and you got to the point where you were comfortable enough to ask them the question, what if something that you don't really like about yourself, everyone would be able to name a list of things, depending on how comfortable they are talking to you. And you've probably heard people say this before when they get defensive when you're in a conversation with them. Well, I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. What are they saying? I know that I have flaws in my life. We sort of feel like I did when I went to basketball camp for the first time, okay? So from the beginning of my seventh grade year to the end of my eighth grade year, I grew 10 inches, okay? 10 inches. I went from 5'1", 139 pounds, to 5'11", 139 pounds, okay? I still got stretch marks to prove it. I won't show them to you. But here's what happened. My parents said that summer after I had gotten to 5'11", they said, hey, we'll pay for you to go to a camp if you want to. And so sort of as an afterthought, I said, okay, I'll go to basketball camp. I've always liked playing basketball. Well, what I didn't know was that this was like a college prep basketball camp. And I was there as the scrawny, has not grown into your body, just went through puberty, eighth grade kid, there with seniors in high school who literally have Division I scholarships lined up, right? And I just remember this feeling of, I am not a good basketball player. I am a bad, bad basketball player. And before I went to that camp, if you asked me, like, are you a good basketball player? I can shoot the ball, like, I'm pretty good. Yeah, I'm a pretty good basketball player, of course, yeah. But you go to this camp and you see sort of the distance between you and these other people and you're like, I am bad at this, right? And I think all of us sort of get that feeling, our flaws are exposed when we get around people that are much better than us at things that we already think that we're good at. So you can see as a new college student, you come in and maybe you were the prettiest girl in your school, maybe you were the best academically, and you come to a university like Iowa, you get around a lot of other people, and you realize in the world there are people who are much smarter and much better looking than you are, right? Just telling you like it is, right? That's why you came. Okay, so we know that we're deeply flawed. Okay, it's not just sort of on a street level view that people agree that we're messed up though. If you were to talk to any of your psychology professors here and sort of get a theory of human nature, all of them would agree that you're flawed. For example, this guy, Dr. Rick Hansen, who writes for Psychology Today magazine, says this. Recall a time someone mistreated you, let you down, dropped the ball, made an error, spoke harshly, was unskilled, got a fact wrong, or affected you negatively, even if that was not their intention. If the person refuses to admit fault, how do you feel? Probably dismayed, frustrated, uneasy, distanced, less willing to trust, and more defensive yourself. The interaction and even the relationship gets stuck on the unadmitted fault and is shadowed, dragged down, and constrained as a result. We've all experienced that reality before, and we've been on both sides of that reality, right? You know how that is when you see something in someone else's life and you try to point it out and they're very defensive about it, how that sort of distances the relationship. And so what this psychologist is saying is the way to build relationships with other people is to be a person who is willing to admit that you have flaws. So sort of on a street level, people agree we've got flaws. Sort of, you know, on an academic level, there's agreement that people have flaws and that it's actually a healthy thing to admit that you are not a perfect human specimen. So it's not surprising that Christians would agree with that, right? So even if you're not a Christian, you're sort of with me at this point, but I sort of want you to stay in the conversation as I read this quote from C.S. Lewis. He says this, "You have the facts, how men behave, and you also have something else, how they ought to behave. In the rest of the universe, there need not be anything but the facts. Electrons and molecules behave in a certain way, and certain results follow, and that may be the whole story. But men behave in a certain way, and that is not the whole story. For all the time, you know that they ought to behave differently. So you sort of expand this quote out, and what C.S. Lewis is saying is, you sort of look at nature, and you might see sort of a deformed rock or a messed up tree, and you might say, man, that's not how a tree's supposed to be. But you're not saying about that tree is morally screwed up. There is something wrong with it. It's doing something wrong, and I don't like it. It deserves punishment, right? But when you talk about human beings and when you talk about human nature and you say that you have flaws, when you admit that you have flaws, what C.S. Lewis is asking us to do is to take that to a deeper level and to say that there's something different that's wrong about us than is wrong with sort of inanimate objects and animals that are out there. Our flaws are different. We know that we're responsible for them, and we feel guilt, shame, and remorse for the way that we are. So here's the problem. We're deeply flawed, and we all know it, and yet we still have this massive need for approval. So what we're doing is we're trying to convince everyone else that we are worthy of approval, even though we ourselves don't believe that it's true. Point number two, we are working hard to get approval. So see if this is true about you. This is true about me. What we tend to do is we take the best thing about ourselves and we tend to try to make other people think that that one thing characterizes our entire life. So we globalize. So think about beauty for a second. Right, I've always struggled with this personally, just being the beautiful human specimen that I am. You know, so I'm speaking from personal experience here, right? But okay, there's a beautiful girl, right? And she gets approval for that. People look at her and they say, I want to be like her. And guys look at her and they say, I want to be with her. And so she sort of takes that characteristic about herself. I am a beautiful woman. And she tries to convince everyone else by sort of having this conversation on a surface level with them that she is beautiful both inside and out. Right? So you ask her a deeper question and she won't really give you the answer because she's trying to sort of make you think that her outward beauty characterizes her whole person. How about this one? Academics, right? Academics provide sort of a perfect atmosphere for you to compartmentalize your life. Because you think about this, you're doing all these sort of things that your parents would hate, but if you can send home a report card that's got a 4.0 on it, it sort of justifies you in their sight, right? You come home for Christmas from Christmas break, this is some of your goal this semester, and you get a 4.0, and it's like, it doesn't matter the way that you spent the rest of your time. It doesn't matter how you compromised what your family values. If your parents value grades, they'll pat you on the back, and maybe you'll get the approval that you're looking for. This is a tricky one. How about with religion, right? Maybe if you're moral enough and you don't drink and you don't have sex and you sort of keep yourself away from sort of those outward sins, then maybe finally, by feeling superior to other people, you'll sort of feel like you're in with God, right? Guys, as a pastor, this is a super temptation for me. And do you know why that is? It's because maybe the most cool, like, religious thing you can do is the thing I'm doing right now, right? I preach sermons. It's pretty neat. Aren't you impressed with me, right? And so this is what happens. If I come here and I give a really good talk and I get a bunch of pats on the back, I'm like, sweet, I'm driving home. I'm feeling pretty good about that. God must have liked me, right? But if I mess up in my mind, right? If I did not do well, I get sad, right? Aw, can you guys say aw for me, please? All right, thanks. Thanks, you guys didn't have to do that, you know? But right, I feel bad for myself. Why? Because in some ways, right, at some level in my life, I'm preaching this sermon for me. Not for you, not for God, for me. I'm trying to get approval by doing this, right? We can turn anything that we do into a means of sort of justifying ourselves, getting approval for ourselves, making ourselves look good. Finally, how about this one? Athletics, right? Athletics provides maybe the most prime time opportunity to get approval and to make yourself good. Think about it. It's a world that has been constructed that has different rules than the real world, right? So here's the parameters of the field, and if you can run from this end to that end, then you have justified yourself, and you get approval, and you get trophies, and you get acclaim, and you're awesome, right? But here's the problem. I want to point this out with athletics in particular. Here's the problem. Even if you get the trophies, even if you get the acclaim, even if you get the applause, even if thousands of people are cheering your name, it is never enough. Tom Brady, the quarterback for the New England Patriots, a few years back was interviewed by 60 Minutes reporter Steve Kroft. And he asked him this question. Why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think, it's gotta be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. Kroft then asked, what's the answer? Brady replied, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. I love playing football and I love being quarterback for this team. But at the same time, I think there are a lot of other parts about me that I'm trying to find. Three Super Bowls. I think there's a lot of parts about me that I'm trying to find. In other words, that does not cover up my flaws. I still know that I'm a messed up human being and it's not enough. So it sort of points out this reality, guys. There's two elements to human approval that are broken. One is this. The quality of the approval that you're receiving from other people as you sort of put up that mask will never fill the desires of your soul. No matter how many good grades you get, how beautiful you are, or how many Super Bowl rings you win, it will not satisfy you. The applause of men is empty, it's hollow, it's shallow, there's nothing there. Here's the other problem. Even if you do get the applause that you've always wanted, you will not believe it. Everyone else could think that you're the greatest person in the world, but your flaws will still remain lodged in your heart. Your guilt, your shame, all those things will remain in your heart in such a way that even if that approval was of the quality that it could fill your heart, you would not believe it. So here's the second problem we run into. Human approval is not enough. Human approval is not enough. Now, some of you who are not Christians, you know where I'm going with this right now. And I think maybe your temptation is just to sort of check out. Because you're like, okay, now the pastor's gonna play the God card. Let me just look down and not pay attention. Let me just plead with you to resist that temptation. I just want you to be pulled in at this point. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Could an encounter with God be the thing that changes my very life tonight? Is that possible? I'm reading one verse tonight. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this. For our sake, he, that's God the Father, made him, that's Jesus his son, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So see, what's being pointed out in this verse is the two elements of approval. The first element that we desperately need is we need to know that we are worthy of approval. All of us have an inferiority complex. All of us are insecure about our flaws. All of us feel guilt and shame. And so what we need is we need to be convinced that somehow we will be worthy of approval. And here's what God's word says that's opposed to every religious system invented by people. It says, you are not worthy in yourself. Only Jesus Christ is worthy of God's approval. But Jesus will offer you a trade. You see, this verse says, Jesus knew no sin. He never committed any sin. In other words, he lived as a man with no flaws. His best friends who spent 3 years of their life with him, who wrote most of the books of the New Testament, will testify to the fact that living life with this man on a daily basis, he committed no sin. And yet, he came to this earth to become sin for you. That's the meaning of the cross. Jesus went to the cross to take your flaws on himself and to give you, in exchange for your dirt and your brokenness and your messed up life, his perfect moral record. Imagine if this happened. Imagine if you got a call from Sally Mason, the president of the University of Iowa right now. And she said, I want you to come to my office. I have a deal for you that I think you're gonna like. You say, okay. So you go to her office. And she pulls out a report card, a transcript. And she also pulls out a letter, and you can't really see what's on that letter at first. And she says to you, I looked at what your major's gonna be coming in the University of Iowa, and I actually printed off a list of all your classes, and you'll notice that next to each class, you have a letter, and it's an A. And I'm actually going to give you this transcript with perfect grades on it before you even start school here. And then you say, oh, well, what's the letter over here? And you're kind of curious about that too. So you're like, man, could this deal get any sweeter? And she says, well, this letter is actually a job offer from the company that your parents told me that you've always wanted to work for. And I called on your behalf and I said, hey, this person wants a job there and they're gonna get straight A's, I can guarantee it, right? And that's actually an offer sheet from that company with the job that you've always wanted. And you're just like kind of taken back. Why would you offer me this? Someone in your position, why would you give this to me? And she says, I want you to learn. I want you to enjoy college. You see, guys, what she's offering you is your filthy transcript in exchange for a perfect one. And that actually is the gospel of Jesus. He offers you his perfect record at the beginning of your Christian life so that the only motive that you have going into this thing is love for God. He makes you worthy based on his worthiness, not based on yours. Christianity, in that sense, has absolutely nothing to do with good behavior. So to receive approval from God, you have to know that you're worthy of it. The second thing you have to know is what God's approval is. You see, it's of a different quality than human approval. You see what the scripture says? It says, for our sake, God made his son to be sin for us. Do you understand this? Before Jesus even went to the cross, God the Father devised this plan because when he thought of you, it made his heart sing. It got him excited to think about saving you. He delighted in you. You might as well plug your name into that scripture for Drew's sake, for Chris's sake, for Ashley's sake, for Mike's sake. God has love for specific people, names. which is incredibly profound when you think about who God is. You guys have gotten that feeling before, right? When you've laid under the stars and looked at all of them in the sky. And you just start to try to even count them, and there's just hundreds and thousands and whatever. You're just like, wow, the universe is so big, I can't even wrap my mind around it. And maybe a few facts from science class run through your mind, astronomy, whatever, about how far away stars are and those types of things. But mostly your heart's just in wonder in those moments. This God that I'm talking about, who sent his son because he loved you so much, is the God who spoke and the entire universe came into being. You see, he doesn't just love you. He's incredibly powerful and influential. And I think we see an echo of our longing for this love as we long for the love of a father or a coach or somebody who's significant and important to us. I'm telling you, there's somebody even more significant, infinitely more significant, who will say to you today, I love you, and you will walk out of that room. If you can hear it, if you can receive it through the death of Christ, you will walk out of this room forever changed, and your college career will be entirely different than it would have been. And that's what I want for you. So there's three things that I'm asking you to do tonight. Three things that I'm asking you to consider doing as a result of this news. The first one is this. Admit that the ways you have been seeking approval are empty. Admit that you've hit a dead end. Admit that it hasn't been good. Admit that it's never fulfilled the desires of your heart. Admit that you know that there's more to life than just getting people around you to clap for you. Number two, place your personal faith in Jesus. Turn your eyes away from yourself and your own life and your own good works and any things that you've ever done for God, and turn everything that you are towards Jesus and look at him. Look at what he did. Look at his life without sin. Look at his death in your place on the cross and say, I need that. I need that. That's the one thing. That's the thing that's missing from my life. That's what I need. That's what life is all about. I need him. I give you my sin. I give you my flaws. I give you everything that I am, and I want everything that you are. Please cover me with your goodness. And thirdly, receive God's love as a free gift. Receive the love of the God who made the stars into your life, that powerful God. Allow him to say to you tonight, you're my child. I'm your father. I love you. Let's pray. Father God, how amazing it is to be loved by you. How awesome it is for you to speak our names. For you, God, are so high above us, but you came to us in your Son, in Christ. You died for us, Jesus. You paid the penalty for us, and you did what we could never do for ourselves, and we receive your moral record, your righteousness as a free gift. And we just say, God, we want to stop working for the approval of those around us when we can receive so much better approval from you. God, that's what we were made for. You made our hearts to be filled by your love, and we just receive that, and we want to sing about that even now. We want to rejoice in that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.